Paul said, I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And remember, in the context, we're dealing with the church called Corinth. The Corinthian church was in a city called Corinth. That city was, there was a lot of debauchery there. It was a wicked city, a worldly city. If you were known as a Corinthian, it was kind of like you were one of the, you know, like in our modern day Las Vegas, you're one of the wild people in Vegas. You know, the crime that goes on in Vegas, the immorality. There's people there right now in Vegas that are plotting, planning, and living immorally. I know a lot of visitors come there and they indulge in that, and their motto is what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, and they go home and pretend like it never happened. But truly, somebody knows, God knows. And in Corinth, it was very similar. When you went to Corinth, that's kind of what it was like there. And there was a church in Corinth, just like there's some good, godly, happy, Jesus-loving people in Vegas that serve the Lord there. But it isn't a culture that's difficult. Well, our culture all across America, we're now realizing, is kind of a difficult culture. We've changed rapidly. And so Paul is writing to them in this whole book, and now in chapter 15, what he's finding is some of them don't believe in the resurrection because some of the worldly Epicurean philosophy that was worldly in that region infiltrated the thinking of the people in the church. They didn't even know. They were just like, you know, they grew up in the school system. They didn't know. Nobody taught them that, you know, that there's a difference in worldview. And so the Epicurean philosophy stepped into the church, and what happened is they didn't believe in the resurrection. And Paul's writing to them in chapter 15. Whoa, you got to believe in the resurrection, not only of Jesus Christ, but your own life, the resurrection of the dead. How important that is, and that this chapter is talking about. But Paul right here in verse 9, 10, and 11, he talks about his apostolic credentials. Because, I mean, they could be saying, like, who do you think you are coming here and correcting us? Even though some of the church leaders asked him, write us a letter and tell us to correct these things. Not everybody embraced what Paul had said, so he kind of said, look, I'm an apostle. But then he says here in verse 9, he says, I'm the least of the apostles. I've got authority, but I'm kind of like, you know, I'm really not worthy to be called an apostle because before I was saved, I persecuted the church. We'll talk about that in a moment, but let me read verse 10 and 11, and then we'll jump back at verse 9. Paul continued to say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Yeah, we could say that too. I say that. It is what it is. I am what I am, but by the grace of God. I always like to tell people, it's like, I know I'm not the man I'm supposed to be. I'm not the pastor I'm supposed to be, not the husband I'm supposed to be. I'm not the father I'm supposed to be. But thank God I'm not the man I used to be. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm growing more like Christ. And I'm, you know, if anybody's on social media, like Facebook, and you have what's called Throwback Thursday, you know, or you got a picture of 10 year, right now what's kind of going on is you get your 10-year-old picture and your picture today. Everybody kind of photoshops their pictures. If you're on social media, it's like, boy, you look even better now than you did 10 years ago. So show them a real one when you just first woke up with no makeup on. I'm just talking to the ladies now, but yeah. I was thinking of some of you guys need makeup, but like I love how I'm not going to go there. Some churches say women can't wear makeup. Did you know that? And then J. Vernon McGee, this was back in the day. I don't think there's any churches that do that anymore. Maybe an Amish church or something, but yeah, I'm not going to go there. I'll get in trouble. Are we broadcasting live? Welcome any listeners on 106.7 FM, KGWS, Glenwood Springs. Glad you're listening. Everybody's out getting ready for the Super Bowl party today. Got a few people we're praying for. If you're listening online, God bless you. But he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. We're going to talk about grace And we're going to talk about this. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And so he's going to continue the topic of the gospel in these verses. But I just wanted to pause here as we make our way through chapter 15 to talk about the grace of God and Paul the apostle. Paul had to and often did argue about his apostolic credentials because people didn't know, because he wasn't one of the original 12. He was born out of due time. Remember, he was knocked down in a light from heaven, and when he was out heading out to persecute the church in Damascus. I mean, he would grab people, and he was known as kind of like a, you know, like a badger kind of guy that would go and grab people, handcuff them, and take them to prison in Jerusalem if they were church people. He would persecute, try to tear down, destroy the early church because he was zealous. He was Jewish. He hated the church. A lot of people like that today, but they have different reasons. He had a reason that was because he was Jewish, and he felt that this is a false sect that had started. Did you know Christianity kind of started out, you know, Jesus was Jewish. A lot of people don't realize that. And so that's a story or a study for another time. But he would talk about, no, I really am an apostle, but he didn't want a competition, and he didn't want the most valuable apostle award. In other words, he's saying, look, I am an apostle, but I am the least. Look at what it says. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the least of the apostles. Look at verse 9 again. I am the least of the apostles. And Paul meant it. He regarded himself as the least of the apostles. Why? Because he persecuted the church, and he felt bad about that. He remembered his sin against Jesus, primarily. Jesus said, when you persecute my people, you're persecuting me. Why are you persecuting me? Jesus said to Paul. He says, what do you mean? Who are you, Lord? Because when you're persecuting my people, you're persecuting me. And Paul remembered that, and he knew he was forgiven. But he remembered those things. And he's saying, I'm not deserving to be what I am, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. If it weren't for the grace of God, who knows what I would be right now? Can anybody say that about their life? If it weren't for the grace of God, what's the grace of God? Grace is, we're going to try to describe it, but you know, grace is a word and a concept and a truth that's taught in the Bible that we don't have an English equivalent, nor do we have a definition for it. We can describe it, but that doesn't mean it's defined, because the Bible teaches that we will learn of God's grace for all eternity. Did you know that? How can you define something that we're still got to learn of it all throughout eternity? So it's awesome. Grace is just, it's unfathomable. I don't know how to pronounce that word. You know what a fathom is? How many feet is a fathom? 7 feet? Something like that. And so there's fathoms in the ocean. And you can reach the bottom of the ocean of God's grace. That's the whole point. And it's grace is God lavishing favor and power to do His will, to live a godly life. That's why he said it. I received the grace of God, Paul said, but it wasn't in vain. You know, we all get grace. It's all available to all of us. Some of us just kind of like, psh, don't need it because I'm doing my thing my way. For my reasons. And so that's the grace of God in vain. Is receiving the blessing from God and then not being empowered to do God's work with it, but rather to live our own life, our own way, for our own purposes. And it's like, well, it's in vain. And Paul said, no, that isn't how it worked for me. He was formerly named Saul. You guys know that about Paul, right? He persecuted many Christians before his life was changed and transformed by Jesus. So Paul felt, and rightly so, that his sins were worse because he was responsible for the death, the imprisonment, the suffering of many, many Jesus people, many Christians. Here are some reminders. I'm going to read just a handful of verses that gives us kind of a, you know, you're saying, okay, well, that I agree with that, Jeff. Chapter and verse me. Well, I'll chapter and verse you right now. Acts 8:3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. There's one verse for you. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, that if he found any who were of the way, that's us, we're of the way, Jesus is the way, any of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That's Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. For you have heard, Galatians 1:13, you have heard of my former conduct, Paul tells the Galatians, in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. These are testimonies of Paul. He was a destroyer. And then Philippians 3:6, he said, concerning zeal, he was talking about he was a zealous Jew that concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. And then 1 Timothy 1:15, he continues to describe, he said, I'm the least of the apostles here, but then in 1 Timothy, he says, I'm the chief of sinners. So Paul had a true humility. He really recognized that. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, that's the credit that changed my life. You know, I remember when I was saved, when I was born again, right away I took off to the United States Army. And it was during the Army that the Lord used the United States military and some good godly influences there in the military, where I learned more about Christ. I was part of a Bible teaching church, a civilian church off the post. I was in an Army post there in Fort Sill, Oklahoma. And there was a good Bible-believing church that I attended. And I was discipled there by a Bible-believing first sergeant, Bible-believing lieutenant colonel. Even the chaplain believed in Jesus, and that's not always the case. Just say it. And so I was discipled right in the middle of the military. It's kind of a strange place for God to send me to get my first 2 years of discipleship, but that's where it was. And yet when I came home and my life was different, my mom and everybody else thought the Army is what changed me. But I tried to tell them, no, I'm born again. I got saved. I'm a new creature in Christ. It wasn't the Army. My goodness, the Army, if I would have went in there without Jesus, I would have been hideous. I don't know if you know the lifestyle of the military, but it's not all that pure and godly. And so it was only because of Jesus Christ, and those are the people I ran with. You know, birds of a feather flock together. Whether you're in the military or in Glenwood Springs, you hang out with people that you like and you want to. But the whole bottom line was I changed, and it was by the grace of God. And some people don't recognize that in you. You change, and they think, oh, it's because of this happened. Oh, it's because of that. Oh, it's because you went to, you know, AA, you stopped drinking. No, it was because of Jesus. And Paul was changed forever, cleansed, full of love, when he used to be full of hate. He used to hate these people and wanted to kill them. And he knew it wasn't by his own accomplishment. It was the work of the grace of God in him. Because it's grace that saves us, but it's grace that changes us. We call it sanctifying grace. Synonymous with the dynamic and the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. A person that's been gripped by God is walking according to the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's also a work of God's grace, God's empowering favor. You can't receive the grace of God without being changed by it. So somebody that's not changed, it equals they're not receiving God's grace. And as with this truth called sanctification, we're called to grow in the grace of God. It's a growing, little by little by little. It doesn't come all at once. And the changes are not complete until we're in heaven, by the way. A lot of people think you know, hey, I've been walking with the Lord 6 months. Everything's been grand and glorious and wonderful. And then all of a sudden a trial comes. What happened? It's a lifetime. We are in an instant society, and if it doesn't happen right away, we throw it away. We give it up. We go become a Buddhist. Not you guys, but a lot of people do. They say, well, it didn't work for me. I tried that Christianity thing. People will tell me. I said, no, if you tried it, it would, you know, if you got, you know, it would work. It does work. It's a relationship. Paul knew God was gracious and a forgiving God. You know, but he understood the Old Testament. Remember, he wrote a lot of the New Testament. So when he was there in Corinth, he's thinking of truths of God that was the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he remembered God in Exodus when he said, I am that I am. He's probably thinking of that as he wrote this. In Exodus chapter 34, the Lord God said this. God said this about himself. I am merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's God in the Old Testament. A lot of people think there's two different gods, Old Testament God, New Testament. No, he's the same today and forever and yesterday. And God is righteous. He's a God of justice. He's going to put all the wrongs right in his way, in his time. We need to get in sync with God. Because we look at culture right now, we think, God, you got to judge them. You got to judge them. I'm glad he hasn't done that. He's merciful. He's gracious, described in Exodus. And our culture is plagued, yes, with injustice. And we could have a tendency to think if God came on the scene today, he would roll in as a God of justice and deal with stuff as a righteous God. And he would judge sin and wipe out the unrighteous. But he chooses to be merciful and extending grace. Now, that should be a relief to you. It's a relief to me. I think it's a relief to you, right? Think about it. Justice means getting what you deserve. It's the difference between rolling up on an accident, a cop versus a paramedic. What's a cop going to do? Whose fault was this? You've been drinking, you're going to jail. You're breaking the speed limit, you're getting a ticket, right? Paramedic, he don't care. He's just going to help heal you. Sometimes we think like the police. Look at, they're doing wrong. Bust them. Throw them in jail. Or do we come like a paramedic? Like, I don't care what you did. I'm going to help heal you and strengthen you. We've got to think like that because that's how God thinks. But God is, yeah, he is righteous. We don't sweep, you know, come on, give me a little bit of chance here to, we got to understand theology. I mean, you know, I'm only got a few minutes to talk about this. He doesn't sweep things under the rug. We'll get there. We'll talk about that. Justice means getting what we deserve. Because we've all sinned, the penalty of sin is death. We rightly deserve death. Death in the Bible is separation from God. Death isn't ceasing to exist, no matter what the secular culture will tell you. The secular biologist, the evolutionary biologist will tell you that life forms cease to exist once the heartbeat and the brainwave stop. Beep, you cease to exist. You're gone. The Bible says, no, your soul lives on forever. It's true. It's what the Bible teaches. And because we've sinned, we deserve separation from God. It's the bottom line. A lot of people think, no, I'm a good person. I don't deserve that. I deserve to be in God's presence because I've done good. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Who came up with that idea? Well, probably the Catholic Church, but it's false doctrine. It's not taught in the Bible. Or somebody comes up with, you know, everybody makes up their own rules. You owe me, God, because I've been good. And he's saying, no, there's none good, no, not one. Because other people will come and ask me, why do bad things happen to good people? I said, well, there's no good people. So that's a bad question. So justice, if we want justice for people, that means you want justice, you want God to be just, then he's going to be just with you. Mercy, on the other hand, means being spared the judgment we rightfully deserve. So God is merciful. Grace goes further. Mercy says, I'm not going to judge you. Grace says, instead of not only not judging you, I'm going to pour out blessings on you. Even though, remember there's a verse that says, while we were yet sinners, at enmity with God, God loved me. Isn't that interesting? That God poured out blessing upon me even though I was fighting against him, hating his people. It's just an interesting concept. We want to think like God thinks. And that's grace. Unmerited, undeserved favor from God. You can't earn it. You can't manufacture it. You can't muster it up. You can't beg for it or manipulate and twist God's arm. Look at God, I read the Bible, I prayed, I went to church for a whole year, all 52 Sundays, I showed up at all the prayer meetings, and I have given out of my paycheck, and look at all the stuff that I've done for you, God, you owe me. It doesn't work that way. God pours out blessing, and a lot of people get really bummed about that too, because you go look at somebody living a debaucherous life, total anti-God, and they're just being blessed. Well, they look like they're being blessed outwardly, materially, physically, but yet they lack peace, and that's why we see a lot of people just miserable if you interview them. So we want to be careful about that. We want to be careful about what grace is. Grace isn't looking the other way. You know, I'm a professor online. I teach online classes. If some of you guys knew that, some of you guys don't know that. But I teach students online, and they'll ask me. I've been teaching Bible for a long time, for over 20 years now, and I did it at a physical brick-and-mortar campus. Now I'm doing it at an online school to kind of make ends meet, and it's kind of like a blessing for me. And one of the things that my students have always historically asked me for is, you know, give me grace. I'm late on my homework. I said, well, God gives grace. I could give you mercy. But actually, I'm going to give you what you deserve. F. No. Well, I'll give you a C. Oh, nice. That's called grace. But God's different. Grace goes further. Grace means getting blessings we don't deserve. Grace means, and then he goes even further. He says, I'm going to be long-suffering. Wow. What does that mean? The Hebrew word translated long-suffering means long-suffering. Aren't you glad? I mean, sometimes I look around and I say, God, if you don't judge America, you need to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Because they poured out judgment upon them because they were pretty bad, but we look now at our culture and it's almost worse. But then I got to take a look that God is long-suffering. He's willing to put up with a lot. And we might say, you might say, I have said this. Why aren't you doing something, God? Maybe you've said that, or you've said, how can you put up with him, or why don't you deal with them, we cry. God bears with the sin we see in others for the same reason he bears with the sin he sees in us. He's long-suffering. That's his nature. He's abundant in goodness and truth, lavishing blessings upon us, completely, though honest and truthful with us. He's a realist. Let him, as we say, you know, be positive. Like, yeah, positive versus negative doesn't mean anything. Just be real. Be true. Tell it like it is. And I think that's what's important. And Paul persecuted the church. He tried to ruin the church. He forced people to blaspheme the name of Jesus. Imagine that. Paul would go in and he would force people to blaspheme Jesus' name. And then he'd drag him off to prison. He was just wicked. He was a tough guy. And when Paul met Jesus, those past persecutions of the church people kind of weighed heavily on him. What did I do? What was I thinking? I was the enemy of Christ. It bothered him. It troubled him. He said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church. I'm the chief of sinners. But he experienced God's grace. So have you. So have I. We've experienced God's grace. And having been forgiven much, Paul loves much. Jesus says, those who are forgiven much love much. It's kind of like the more you recognize how much you were an enemy with God and God has forgiven you, the more you love him. So I could similarly say I'm a chief of sinners. I've probably sinned more than anybody in this room, but God forgave me, saved me 20 years ago. It kind of worked on me a bit, and I got a lot more, I've given God a lot more trouble. There's not as much good raw material here to work with that maybe you have in your life. Maybe you kind of got it all together and God can work with you pretty quickly and bring you up to speed. It's taken him a long time to get me to this point and I got a long way to go. It's just the way it is. I don't know why does God choose the foolish things of the world. He found me in the gutter and I ruined my life. And because of that rescue, I've been forgiven much, I love much. I just threw my life into his hands. I yielded, here, take it, do what you want. And so he's been doing that ever since. And that's how Paul felt. So he speaks of his labors. Look at this, look at verse 10. But by the grace of God. So he's talking about grace for growing, grace for being empowered, grace that comes from God, grace that he didn't merit, grace that he didn't earn, grace synonymous with the empowering of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, it's by grace that I am what I am. It ain't because of my past. It ain't because I've done anything good. It is by grace that I am. And his grace was not in vain toward me, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. You know, it's funny, and I've talked about this earlier. I want to drill down on this and talk about it again. When we're new in the faith, when I was new in the faith, when we first start our walk as a Christian, many of us looked at good works or serving the Lord or reading our Bible or going to Bible studies and prayer, tithing, giving, serving as ways to get God to respond to us. Kind of like a good dog. Good dog. That's what I want. I just want you to give me toss me a bone. Tell me I'm a good dog. Pat me on the head. Maybe that's just guy talk. Did anybody you guys talk like that? Good dog. Anyway, however you like to get recognized. We want to be careful about that kind of thinking because God loves you and will pour out blessing upon you, especially and even when you don't deserve it. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing grace. You've done the worst of the worst and you've just been get away from me, God. And he pours out blessing on you. What does it do? It melts your heart. You're like, gosh, Lord, I haven't been all that great this week or this month or this life. And God, you still love me and bless me. And so what is the point that we would respond to him in his goodness? We got to get it backwards because, we grow as we grow. We simply learn and understand that works are the inevitable result of God's blessing on our lives. When God first loves us, when he blesses us, even if it's just with his presence and peace, we automatically want to give back to him. When I consider I'm going to heaven, that my sins are forgiven, that God has given me his word and the Holy Spirit lives within me, It's just, I have no choice. I just like respond like, I'm wholehearted. I'm yours, Lord. This is my life. An understanding of the grace of God results in godly living, good works. It's not the other way around. Works are a response to God rather than a means to getting God to do stuff for us. Here's how you can learn prayer life. Give me the goods, give me the goods. Give me, give me, give me, Lord. It's all about me. I can sing of love about me forever. You know, we got to be careful about that because we make Christianity all about me, all about us. It should be, it's all about you. How can I serve you? How can I serve others? That's JOY, the acronym. Jesus, others, self is, yourself is last. That's how you can have joy in your life. Common fallacy. So this creeps into the church, this kind of thinking. It's called seed faith theology, teaching which people are told to give money, offer prayers, engage in church service in order to get something from God. A lot of people think that way. I don't know where they got that idea from. A lot of people have grown up with that idea, and I hope to dispel that idea. We naturally think that way. It's the way it works with people on earth. We give time to our employer. We hope he gives us a paycheck. We offer extra hard work at our job. We hope we get a raise. We're good as a waiter or a waitress. We hope that they'll give us a good tip. We get good service at the restaurant. We give a good tip. Bad service, bad tip. Just the way it works on planet Earth in America. You know, you do your chores at home as a teenager, and, you know, you get, what do you get? What do they call it? Allowance, something like that. I didn't get allowance when I grew up. But those are the kind of things that we're just used to that. That's how we think. We're Americans, of course. We do, and we get back. And sometimes it's like that's our motive. And there's nothing, you know, that's okay. That's how society works. You know, it works that way. It just doesn't work that way with God, and we transfer it over to God. Hey, God, I'll do all this for you. I'll do this for you. Can I get? And it's like, he doesn't work that way. Now, there is the reality that as I'm in the Word, that I'm in prayer, that just the byproduct of that is blessing. But it isn't that we twist his arm to get stuff. If we come with that kind of motive, it just doesn't work that way. I think you guys all understand this, but I need to teach it. I need to remind you and remind me, because sometimes it can creep back into our thinking, right? Well, I did all this for God. He owes me now. And this ain't going to work that way. Sorry, I hate to break the bad news to you if this is new to you, but I don't think it is. So Paul was forgiven much, so have you. We have no other choice but to serve him wholeheartedly. And I understand not everybody listening to this, whether on the radio or on the internet or wherever, not everybody gets it. You know, you can hear it proclaimed and preached for 10 years, but until the Holy Spirit opens your heart and your ears, because it is spiritually discerned, I suppose, this kind of relationship you have with God. Let me describe that, because I wrestle with these things as a pastor, people I talk to, people I counsel, people I disciple, people that I want to see grow. Paul said that in the book of Colossians, that I labor like a woman labors in birth with people to see Christ formed in them. It's painful to see Christ fully formed in individuals that are being discipled, that they would become mature and formed like Christ in them, the hope of glory. Paul said that a lot. He said, it's labor to try to disciple people to get this kind of a relationship. Our relationship with God is like that of a, I'll just describe some that I threw out. There's probably some that you can think of as well. You know, like a mom and a child, or two young people in love, or a father who has children, or a husband and a spouse, or you and your, what do they call it, BFF, best friend forever, or you and your dog, or whatever. I mean, people have these love relationships. hopefully. You know, it's similar with a relationship with God, right? I mean, you want the best for them, these people. You want to talk to them. You want to spend time with them. You'll sacrifice them. You'll change your schedule for them. You'll go out of their way to give them preference, right? You won't do that, though, so much with a stranger. Somebody comes, knocks on your door. Hey, come in. Oh, good to see you. It's like, get away from me. I mean, you won't do that. We don't do that with strangers. And so sometimes as a pastor, it's like, I want you to do that with Jesus. And if, you know, not you in this room, but somebody that first walks in the door and they're brand new to Christianity and they're just baby Christians and they really don't know God that well. And I want them to you know, worship is like kiss toward the Lord. It's kind of like, it's very intimate. And I want people to worship. I want people to love the Word and to be in prayer and to be into intimate fellowship and to be giving of their time and of their finances to the Lord. I really want that for people, but sometimes it's kind of like asking them to kiss a stranger because they haven't yet fallen in love or got to know Jesus in that intimacy. And the only way I can describe it is in an earthly level, like how you love your child, maybe, if you're a mom or even as a dad, or how you love, you know, if you're single, your best friend, or how you love your mom. A lot of us love our moms. You know, it's kind of like a earthly relationship, kind of, you know, it's supposed to be Christ in the church is pictured by marriage, really. It's supposed to be that kind of love that happens there in the marriage that we have that toward God. So there's some illustrations, but you can't really describe it, can you? There's a love. And so when people come that are brand new Christians, you want them to grow in maturity. But even as we get older as Christians, sometimes we grow hard or calloused or lukewarm or apathetic in a relationship with God, and He's no longer our first love. The Bible talks about the danger of that. It's like, return to your first love. Repent. Return. Return back to Jesus. Do you love Him? Is He intimate? Are you intimate with Him? And I suggest there's a lot of people that don't know God intimately. You can look at their life. Not like we're judging anybody. They say they're Christians, but they don't have a relationship, an abiding, deep, loving relationship. And stuff you can't force to happen. You can't really teach it. It's almost it's got to happen to you by a flooding work of the Holy Spirit. Kind of a inundating. That's the whole point of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the element that you're baptized in. We're baptized in water. We're baptized into the body of Christ. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's kind of the element. That's how the Bible teaches it. A lot of people miss that whole concept. They won't study that subject because they just reject it out of hand because they've not really looked at the language of the Scripture or they just have responded to the abuses. But when you look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's like, it's the element. Are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you been inundated? Yeah, you have the Holy Spirit. You're going to heaven. But does He have you? It's kind of the best way I can describe it. And that's evident in your relationship with God. And Paul had that. And so we want to respond to God, not get God to respond to us. That's true relationship. That's true relationship. It's an inevitable response. Paul says, I labored more abundantly than all these apostles because God has been so good to me. I just can't help it. That's what he's saying. So too, you who truly embrace and enjoy the grace of God will be more engaged in his service this year than you were a year ago. It's inevitable. It just happens. You can't put it on your calendar. You can't force it to happen. You can't make it your goal this year. It's just a supernatural result of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Bottom line. That's the point of what I think Paul is trying to describe to us here. You just won't be able to stop yourself. His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. God doesn't want us to receive His grace and become passive. It's given to encourage the work, not saying, do the work and I'll give you grace. It's kind of like, no, it's the other way around. Paul knew God gives grace, and we work hard, and the work of God gets done. That's how God's work gets done in this planet, on this earth. It's a partnership with God, not because He needs us, because He wants to share His work with us. He doesn't need us. He could just supernaturally make stuff happen, but He chooses to work through available, yielded vessels. He said in 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are God's fellow workers. And we struggle at that. What is it? God's supposed to do the work? Or am I supposed to do the work? The answer to that question is yes. It's God works in us and through us. Trust God, rely on Him, and then get to work and work as hard as you can. Christians should be known as the hardest working, most honest, diligent people on the planet. In your school, at your employer. A lot of times we say this, you know, this is a very common thing. Well, I don't work for you, I work for God. Well, if you really work for God, God's telling you to work for them. So you need to say, I work for you and I'm doing it diligently. What would you have me to do? I'm here at your service. How may I serve you? But a lot of times we say, I don't work for you. I work for God and I work for God alone. It's like, you know, that's kind of, if you really heard God, God would say, now go serve them, love them, work hard for them, even if they're a bad boss. You know, that's just what the Bible teaches. Theology has ruined me. Now I can't even, you know, live or work the way the rest of culture works because of what the Bible teaches. That's how we're supposed to be. God's grace could be given in vain because we're not using it as it was intended to be used. Later in 2 Corinthians 6:1, Paul pleads that we might not receive the grace of God in vain. We, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. 2 Corinthians 6:1. Paul said, I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I. Well, which one was it, Paul? You or not you? He said, it was the grace of God that was with me. He was honest enough to say, yeah, I work hard. I'm a hard worker. I work hard and I work unto the Lord, but empowered by the Lord. And the work was God's grace at work in me. No matter what I did, whether it was making tents for these, you know, people that didn't love God, or it was just serving in the church or outside the church, or with people that I love or people that I don't love. If you were asked Paul, do you work hard as an apostle? He would respond yes. He wouldn't be like false humility. Oh, no, it's all God. He wouldn't play that, you know. He would say, yeah, I'm a hard worker, but it's by the power of God. He's just straightforward. That's what he's saying here. You bet I work hard. I work harder than all these other apostles. Not that they're lazy or anything like that. It's just that I'm a hard worker. But it really isn't me. It's God working in me. I can't always totally explain it, but I'm just going to be honest with you, and I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm just going to get to work. You know, you guys can access this amazing grace available for you to work and serve Him. And I'm not saying here at this fellowship, we don't have a whole lot to do here. But in your sphere, at your job, at your school, in your home, you can receive abundant power to labor and live by the grace of God. Transforming grace. How? Two things. Humility and faith. God gives grace to the humble. So if you're proud at your job and thinking you're better than everybody around you, smarter. God, resist that. If you're proud at school and smarter than everybody because you get 100% on your tests, if you're proud in your neighborhood because you're a Christian, God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. That accesses grace. Every time you humble yourself, you're getting grace, power. So think about it. It's backwards. Assert yourself, you lose power. Humble yourself, God gives you power. Just interesting. It's a relationship with God. Second thing is faith. Humility says, yet not I, Lord. Faith says, but the grace of God that is with me. That's where I get the power from. Faith says, it comes from an external source. I don't have it within me, you know. Just dig right deep within and you'll be able to do it. The world will tell you. You've got it in you, kid. You know, I grew up listening to the little engine that could. I know I can, I know I can, I know I can, I know I can. And it's like, no, you can't, no, you can't. Once you get over the hill, I can't do this. I can't get to the top of the hill. I need the grace of God. And it's only by faith, humility and faith. That's how you today can walk and access what Paul understood. To labor abundantly and to live a good, godly Christian life was by humility and faith. He teaches that in Romans chapter 5. Peter teaches that about humility. It's all over the scripture. That's how you access grace. We're going to take communion now. So if we could, if Colin would bring that up. And we're going to close with this. Verse 11, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. The gospel is proclaimed by the grace of God. People believe by the grace of God. Whether Paul or one of the other apostles brought the message, the result was the same. Thank you, my brother. These got kind of overfilled today, so be careful with them. Why don't we stand together? Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, verse 3 says. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. So we're going to celebrate communion and remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said to live is Christ, but to die is gain. The beautiful thing about being a believer is death is not the end. Not that we look forward to death. I don't have a death wish. It means we're ready to die. Because listen, only those who are prepared to die are really ready to live. You can't live with the fullness that God has for you until you get this part right. So in closing, and people probably listening on the radio, I know everybody in this room has Jesus in their heart. But I want to ask anybody listening on the radio, are you prepared to die? I mean, if this were your last day on earth, do you have confidence you would go to heaven? I think you need to clear that up right now. Because he rose again from the dead, Jesus did rise from the dead. He was dead, the Bible teaches, according to the scripture, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And it's as if he's standing at the door of your heart, and he's knocking. If you hear his voice, open that door. Let him in. Right now, you could be forgiven. That guilt can be removed like it was for Paul, and have confidence. When you die, you'll go to heaven because of Jesus' death and resurrection. So if you've never asked him to forgive your sin, if you've never asked the risen Lord the living Lord to come and take residence in your heart, why don't you do that right now? It'd be my privilege to lead you in this prayer of a commitment to Jesus Christ. So if you want your sins forgiven, if you want to know that when you die you will go to heaven, if you want that guilt, that heaviness removed, if you want Jesus Christ to come and live inside of you, I want you just to bow your heart and let's all pray together. And just say, Lord Jesus, I know I have sinned against you, and I turn from that sin. And tell him this and just mean it. Say, I put my faith in you. Be the one that saves me. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be my God. Be my friend. Just talk to him. And tell him this. Tell him, I choose to follow you this day forward. And say, thank you for accepting me and forgiving me. And together as we are gathered here with the bread, let's all hold the bread. And we thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross and we do this in remembrance of you. That your body was broken for us. And this bread represents your broken body. It reminds us of the cross. It reminds us of your death. And so, Lord, together we partake of the bread. And we hold the cup. We remember that your blood was spilled, that you died in our place, that we could have eternal life. And so we hold the cup. It reminds us of the blood, the death, that you died. But it also reminds us that because you died a perfect sacrifice, we now have access to your throne room day or night, right now, this moment, the new covenant. This is the new covenant in your blood, the reminder of that truth, and that you're coming again, and we say, Maranatha, come quickly. But thank you for the blood that cleanses us from all sin. And together as the body of Christ, as the people of God, we partake of the cup. And if anybody listening to this study has received the Lord, has prayed that prayer on the authority of God's word, I want to remind you that Christ came and took residence in your heart this moment. And so welcome to the family of God. And reach out to us if you're listening over the airwaves or on the internet later and you understand these things and you want to reach out. Just contact us. Come get a hold of us. And so we here gathered together, the people of God, we're here to worship you now. And so we lift our voices to you.